Hi, this is Mike Young with Noble Warriors. You're about to hear a message entitled, Never Too Young, Lead Where You Are, presented by Mike Young, founder of Noble Warriors from Chesterfield, Virginia. This workshop was part of the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference hosted by Noble Warriors at Spotswood Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia on Saturday, February 27th, 2016. I pray the message will challenge and encourage you as you walk with Christ and lead your family.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and start by praying and we'll get going. You guys just continue filling, signing in. This is Mike Young with Noble Warriors. We're doing Never Too Young, Lead Where You Are. So, Father God, thank you for our time here today. Thank you for the leadership mantle that you've placed upon us as men and for the opportunity we have to study your word together and to quite honestly look at a number of young leaders in your word, some of the things that they did well, some of the things that they did wrong, and seek to apply these things to our lives. And discern what you want from us and how you want us to step up to leadership. So we ask for your guidance and for your presence here with us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the other thing that I've done is I've zipped my Bible up in here. I got to make sure I find that. So leadership, tell me what you think. Now, I do a discussion style of interaction. So I'm curious, what do you guys think about when you think about leadership? What's on your mind? Y'all gonna have to do better than that.
You want to comment from an old guy or for some of these young folks?
Well, you know what? You know what? I tell you what. I'm gonna get your comment. I do this with my father-in-law sometimes. I'll hear what everybody else says, and then I'll get the wise sage to tell us how it really is. So I'll come to you in just a moment. All right. Is it Markquill?
Markel.
Tell me what you think leadership is.
I think always being honest to whoever you're talking to.
Okay, so leadership is honesty. All right. So that's one thing. Anybody else? What's something else that's leadership? What do you think? Ezekiel, I like that name. Good guidance. All right, so good guidance for what? Okay, direction for where to go and what to do. All right, who else has got something about leadership? Talk to me, Michael. That's a good name. What do you think about leadership?
I guess setting the example.
Okay, that's good. Example. All right, what else about leadership? Yeah.
Being straightforward.
Straightforward. All right. Anybody else? Yeah.
You just serve your team.
Serve your team, okay. So that's a big deal, isn't it? All right, what about you, Alex?
Willing to do with others what he's taught them to do.
Work with others? I think I've heard maybe what you're saying is don't ask anybody else to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. There you go. Like, I do the hard things. Yeah, Brett?
Can I put mine as a question?
What's that?
Can I put mine as a question?
Okay. We're probably in Jeopardy.
Authority.
Authority.
Authority with a question mark. Do you have authority? Do you not have authority?
Do you have authority or not have authority? Now, that's a good question. We'll deal with that. Josiah?
Be understanding.
All right, and this is how I like to put things up here. This is how I whiteboard stuff all the time. All right, you, sir, give me some wisdom. What do you think leadership is?
Well, let me make it simple. I think each one of those comments that you have there speak good to leadership, and I speak from a perspective of being in the Air Force for 20 years and retired as a master sergeant. I was a training instructor for trainees coming into the Air Force.
Yeah.
From the Air Force Base. I was a training instructor for officer trainees at OTS.
Yeah.
Also at Acton Air Force Base.
Are you okay here? Had you set up in there originally?
Yeah, I'm good because I'm just going to work on the whiteboard. I'm just rolling. I'm good.
Okay.
Really good.
Okay, to make sure you're
wrapped up. Then I was fortunate enough to enter the Air Force in 1975 in Boston. Retired in 19. Lord help me. Forgive me. I just turned 78 years old. So
okay.
Time I don't
yeah.
In 1955, as a 17-year-old high school dropout, and in 1975, retired in the same recruiting station.
Yeah.
Into the Air Force.
Wow.
And then the Lord blessed me. I was a boys club director for a while. Then I ended up going to work for the federal government at a place in Massachusetts, a tra- Systems Center
yeah.
in Cambridge. Then I went to work for
All right. Air Force Base. I appreciate that. You, yeah, yeah, you so, got to tell me. So what? Tell me what leadership is. I know you've done a lot of it.
Okay. All right. Well, I can get some of those things. I think honesty is certainly one thing. You talk about good guidance. That should hopefully come from.
Give me one word from your perspective. What is leadership?
Oh, you just want one word.
Yep.
I think I would say good guidance.
Okay.
I would take that one if you got to just take one out of.
Okay.
So I would say that.
All right. All right. Now, everybody's got a different opinion of this. All right. There's a guy by the name of John Maxwell who's supposed to be a leadership guru. He's written a bunch of books on leadership. And his quote is, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. So how do you feel about leadership being influence? What does that mean? Would you say that leadership is influence? I'm not saying any of these are wrong.
Depends on your definition of influence.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I was a training instructor for over 3 years, and you can call it influence or you can call it direction.
Yeah.
But whatever it was they were told to do, they had to do it.
So that, in that case, influence was authority.
Okay.
You agree with that?
Okay.
Now, sometimes, now, in a military situation or even in the police force, sometimes in the job scenario, you have authority because you have a title. You agree with that? Are people with titles the only ones who can lead?
No.
No. All right, so there's where we get to this. So can you have influence even if you're not the guy who has the scrambled eggs on his cap, if he's a Navy guy, or all the stripes on his arm, if he's Army? Can you have influence without being the named leader in a scenario?
Yes.
How do you do that? How does that work? What does that look like?
It depends on what's influencing you.
Depends on what's influencing you?
If I'm living in submission to the Lord, and I'm willingly submitting to that, he's not going to call me into anything without pouring into me and giving me the ability to influence the way he would have it.
Okay. So if we're pursuing godly leadership, and that's where I want you to go with this, if we're pursuing godly leadership, then we got to be hearing from God ourselves, don't we? That's the thing that so many of us are missing. Because let me tell you, part of my story, I was a high school science teacher. Any of you from Prince William County? So at Potomac High School, I started, are you a Panther?
Yeah, I wanted to be.
Did you? So I started there in 1990, teaching and coaching at Potomac High School, and then I was a high school assistant principal at Stonewall Jackson High School in Manassas. So I don't know if any of you know Manassas. All right, but here's one of the interesting things. When we were trying to get to, gangs were going at that time. You guys are familiar with gangs and in the schools and in the environments. When we were going to try and deal with challenges that were results of gangs, all right, if there's a gang of guys, who would we go after if we wanted to challenge this? You go after the leader. And the reason that we go after the leader is because if we pick off the, you know, if there are 10 little Indians here and we pick off the little Indian on the end and we get him to say, hey, we need to do something, are those other 9 going to do anything? No. So you got to speak to the chief, don't you? And I realize I'm having incomplete drawings up here, but that's kind of how I roll sometimes. You got to work with me. But so here's the interesting challenge. Some people have influence wherever they are. And so to your point about what's going on with God, you either have influence that is moving people in a positive direction, and by that I'm going to carefully equate positive with godly. That may not everyone would make that definition, or you can be leading people in a wrong direction. Are you with me on that? And you do not have to have the mantle of a title to be someone who has influence and changes the course of events. You hanging with me? So often, now I've got 3 sons and a little girl, and it helps me to remember the little girl's last because I lost got my finger broken off. So my first son is 20 years old. He's at West Point right now training to be an Army officer. Then I've got a 17-year-old and I've got a 15-year-old sons and then 11-year-old daughter. And very often I will have conversations with my kids about what happened in school on a given day. And if they tell me various things, one of the things I will ask them is, how could you have changed the direction of that situation? You follow me? How many of you have seen something go down and you've watched it unfold in front of your eyes and you've just let it happen because you did not engage the situation? And if you had that, you're hanging with me. I know you guys have seen this. Have you ever been in a situation where you see something happen and after the fact you've looked at it and you said, you know, I should have done something different? What keeps us from taking action sometimes in those hard situations?
Fear.
Fear? Okay, so what? So now we're going to talk about what thwarts our leadership. So if we don't have leadership, what's going to keep us from leading? Fear? What else?
Trying to please another crowd.
Okay, so I want to be a people pleaser. What else?
Trust.
Trust?
Yeah.
So I don't trust what? I don't trust the authorities. I don't trust myself. What do you think?
Trusting God.
Okay. Now, that's an interesting thing because there are times when we need to do stuff and we need to move into a difficult situation. And we know that the outcome can be bad. And are we going to trust that God's going to walk with us through those difficult situations? All right. So trust can keep us, or lack of trust. How about that?
Yes.
All right. What else? Okay. So you're waiting for someone to step in and do this. And so I'm going to call that, we're going to term this word passive. Do you know what that means? So I take a passive posture because I'm looking at this situation. I'm saying, that's not my responsibility. I'm going to let someone else do that because I don't have authority or control. Yes, sir?
Lack of preparation.
Okay, lack of preparation. All right, now let me tell you about a situation that I ended up when I was in college one time, and it has haunted me to this very day. There are markers in your life, and probably all of us can go back at various times and think about things in our lives where we saw an opportunity to make a decision that we didn't act on. I was standing at a 7-Eleven one night. I was in Williamsburg at the College of William & Mary's, where I went to school. Standing at the counter, I was getting a cup of coffee because I was studying late, and there was a guy at the counter. He was checking out, and he distracted the cashier while he was standing there. And the cashier turned around, he grabbed some stuff off of the counter, stuck it in his jacket pocket, turned and looked at me, and his face said, "You're watching this and you won't do anything about it." And guess what I did? Absolutely nothing. You ever had that situation? Now, why would I not do something? Was I afraid? What's he got in his other pocket? Did I want to be a people pleaser? Why on earth would I want to please this guy who's shoplifting? But that's kind of what I did, isn't it? Did I lack a trust? Yeah, what's going to happen to me if I become a whistleblower in this situation? Was I passive? Absolutely. Was I ill-prepared? It's a good question. I think that's part of it. Because I had never been in that situation. I'd never thought through, what am I going to do in this situation? Now, I've thought about it for, let me see, I was about 19 at the time, and I'm 47 now, so I've now thought of that for about 28 years, if my math's right. So I'm better prepared. If that situation were to happen now, you know, I've got all kinds of options. I could say, "Sir, you can't do that. Ma'am, he just shoplifted." So I could blow the whole thing up that way. I could say, "Ma'am, I'd like to pay for the pie that guy just put in his pocket." I could call the police. There's a number of things that I could do, all of which could cause me some trouble. Really, it was trouble avoidance that kept me quiet. And sometimes, listen, when leaders lead, You're out on the point, and it's by definition leadership. When you're in leadership, you're out in front, you're making decisions, you're on the point, and it is dangerous and lonely. Do you hear that? All right, quick comment.
Question.
Yeah.
You started off with just leadership, and then we had a term, godly leadership.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think that maybe they're not one and the same. Okay. I think when I was a leader for many, many years, I can't say I was a godly leader.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think things that I did when, quote, I was not a godly leader, now that I have become more of a Christian over the last 20 years, things that I would not have done or didn't do back then, I would take a different stance. You talking about the guy put the stuff in his pocket, what
yeah.
did you do? Maybe if you were not afraid and you were godly, you say, you know, brother, should you do that?
Right.
You know, and you don't have to tell a person that's at the cash register, but you're questioning that person to see where his heart or her heart might be.
Exactly. And the problem is I didn't engage the situation at all. And what I did in doing that was I went back to the very roots of manhood. The dastardly, horrible, ugly roots of manhood. And I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 right now. Yeah.
I just wanted to say something about the lack of trust.
Yeah, yeah.
Whenever I hear about leadership and I hear those two things, I kind of think of Saul.
Yeah.
And how he was the top of everything.
Yep.
And how he had such a lack of trust in God. And he was so fearful that people would turn on him that he did things that he did, like not killing everybody and holding everything.
Absolutely. He went and got advice from the witch of Endor. He was pursuing satanic things. He took over the responsibility of the priest. He was supposed to wait for the priest to get there, for Samuel to get there, and he took matters into his own hand. These are all things. And listen, so I love when you talk about leadership and godly leadership. So let me show you. I think there is a large body that we can call leadership. And whether we like this idea of leadership being influence or not, we can work with that definition, but there's a lot of ways that you can be a person of influence or be in leadership. There is a subset of that is godly leadership. Now, my desire, my hope, my prayer would be is that those of us who are walking faithfully with God, all of our leadership would be godly leadership and would be informed by the wisdom that comes from God's Word and from His Spirit, who, remember, our thoughts are not as His thoughts, are they? And our wisdom, or our what we think is wisdom, is foolishness to Him. And so we've got to pursue this. And so this is where I think we can get, this is where we've got a lot of room to grow, especially with young men. That's why I love to talk to young men about this, because there are things that you can begin acting on even now. So look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And I'm going to read them from the ESV right here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the living things that move on the earth." God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have food for them. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so." Verse 31 said, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and it was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." What does that passage say about leadership? It was God's original design that man, and we can call it mankind, which mankind would be men and women, would have dominion over the earth, would have responsibility to manage and steward this planet. Now, I am a believer that God, in this passage, when you read the original text and you study that and you look at gender and all the things throughout the whole Bible. I believe that in this, God is putting a special mantle of responsibility on the male himself. And so that's part of the challenge that I think we continue to face in our culture, is that there are too many men who go passive. And your question about authority, do I have authority to do this? Who brought that up? We often are willing to yield the responsibility we have to leadership to the women in our lives. Are you hearing me? Now, I also need to say, because my wife may listen to this, that that does not mean that you get to run over your mama. You hear me? But what it does mean, and I'm kind of taking a little rabbit trail here, what it does mean is that a growing young man who is feeling all the testosterone and all the masculinity growing in your body, what is your posture with your mom? Respectful, honoring, protective. Now somebody's finally going to tell the truth. So here's one of the things that I think we've got to realize. And I speak to my boys, and they're almost as tall as I am, and they could take my wife down without a problem. I mean, they can physically overpower her. They do. She does not like that, I want you to know. And she gets frustrated when they are stretching their manhood wings and saying things that sound manly around her, and she's thinking, you're still my child. But what I tell her often is, Stacy, you need to understand, I'm not raising wimps. We're raising men. And so we're going to have to be tolerant. They are required to respect you. So I will not tolerate them dishonoring you. But I am not going to call them down when they seek to protect you or when they're stretching their manhood wings or they're trying to figure this. They're trying to figure manhood out. And here's part of why I say that. I'll tell my wife, there will be a day when you need a man that you can trust, who will be there beside you to hold your hand, to make decisions, to inquire of God what the next step should be for our family, and I may not be there.
I got a question, sir.
I'm raising godly men, or I want to. That's my prayer. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Right now, I'm taking care of my mother.
Yeah.
She's 85 years old.
Yeah.
Because my dad passed away last year. 2 years ago.
Yeah.
And sometimes with argument, I'm being disrespectful to my mother, but in a way that no matter how she make a mistake, she's still my mother to respect.
Yeah.
Obey, be humble, and but I get to my heart the way you talk to me, and I just stop my heart and, you know.
Yeah.
I should be respectful.
Yeah, I think we have to be respectful. But here's an interesting thing. So you're an adult man taking care of an elderly mom.
Yeah, I'm 62 years old, you know.
Yeah.
I'm a responsible man.
But here's an interesting thing, and this kind of takes us down a little rabbit trail that I'm going to chase for a little while, but not real long, and that is the commandment, the fifth commandment. Do you know what that says? Honor your father and mother. Now, there will come a day, potentially, in the lives of our families and our parents, where honoring your mother doesn't necessarily mean doing everything that she says. So that doesn't mean that at 62 years old, you still have to do what your 84-year-old mom tells you. Now, I'm not telling you to be disobedient. I'm telling you that we have to discern, because sometimes being an honorable son may mean saying, Mom, you're wrong in this situation. That's hard stuff. And I tell you, we've got some other problems with families and marriages because sons will not hold the line and establish the boundaries of their own homes and their own marriages with their mothers and their mothers-in-laws. Are you smelling what I'm stepping in with that? And so sometimes, like and I'll tell you this from a personal example. I remember we were at my wife's house, and I had just had knee surgery. We were there eating Sunday lunch. And we lived, actually, it's when we were living in Fredericksburg, and her whole family was pressing, why don't y'all spend the night, just stay here. And I wasn't interested in doing that. And so they were kind of pressing, they were leaning into it, and I said, no, we are going home, and that's the end of the discussion. And so it's really interesting because I count that as a moment where my father-in-law and my mother-in-law and their family said, he's got this. He's a man. This is his wife, his family. He's making a decision. So we may make petitions, but Michael's making decisions for his family. And I don't think that was dishonoring to her or to their family. As a matter of fact, I still have a responsibility to honor my own family and to lead, because God's word also says that it's the man who leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. And so I have a responsibility to lead that situation. So honoring your mother and your father doesn't mean wholesale you do everything they want. Because sometimes through your godly discernment, you may have to do something different. Does that make sense? All right, I'm going to press on. I know we got comments, but let me press on.
You don't deal with me.
What?
You don't want to deal with me on the subject you just mentioned about honoring mother.
Okay, well, go ahead.
I think what I would say to you, I just turned 78.
78, so, right.
You know that saying about sometimes it's not what you say, but how you say
yep.
it?
Yep. Yeah.
That's what I want to say.
Yeah. I've been called down by that with my dad, too.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so, yeah, you can say those things in a loving way.
Okay. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. And honoring. And so that's a good point. I receive that. We can say hard things with an honoring tone and with a loving way and be understanding. But it's also important that we are firm.
That's right. That's
and
right.
clear.
Right.
Now, my wife, who is not, my wife is a conflict avoider. And she thinks that if I am moving into a conflict situation and I am expressing myself that I'm yelling, but I'm just making sure that I'm heard. And, you know, everyone's going to have different perspectives on that. But you have to communicate clearly sometimes and leave no room for misunderstanding. So, wow, we're in kind of a crazy place. All right, so let me get into some more scripture here. Genesis 2, we're still in Genesis. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. So look at this. The Lord God took the man out and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gives names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. What does this passage say about leadership and what God is saying to men? That it's okay to share leadership with somebody else. So how do you come up with that?
As you're reading it, I feel like not when it said not making having a suitable helper, when he made Eve, it was just him giving half the authority to somebody else.
Okay. So you think Eve has authority in this situation? I'm stepping in dangerous places here. Huh? An interesting thing. Does that mean that Adam is off the hook for leading?
He's weak-minded, but I'm saying that if he is in a leadership role and he pretty much lowers himself to the standards of Eve and she takes over, that means that, yes, they're equal, but now she's above him.
All right, so they are equal in God's sight, right? Equal value before God. What's your comment? We're in some good places now.
God said he needed a partner, from a viewpoint of that he needed help in a way like that, so that he made woman for him, so that, woman for him, specifically to be the right help for him. So if you look at it that way, women are designed to help fix our problems.
Whoa, that's dangerous right there. Good. All right, Alex?
Both man and woman have equal leadership and authority, but the man has ultimate authority in a family because he's the leader of the family, just as Christ is the leader, and we are groomsmen and bride in the church. From Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
Husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her.
All right.
But in the same passage where wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord.
Yeah. So are they equal in value, men and women? Yes. Yeah. Yes. What's different about them?
How much power?
Roles and responsibilities. There you go. So different roles. Does that make sense to you? So I think ultimately when you read these passages in Genesis, it seems pretty clear to me that who is God speaking to first? The man. What is Adam told, or what is God told Adam? That he's going to need a helper. Look at this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. You need a helper. Now, if we read that, if that's a chronologically accurate position, then God put man there and gave him some responsibility and said, but you're going to need some help. So, you know, I don't want to, there's sometimes we pick on guys who are single almost and say, well, you're incomplete by this whole thing. But I think the picture of marriage that God gives us is that his ultimate design and desire in most cases is for a husband and wife to work together to be a complete unit, to bring forth this idea of being fruitful and multiplied so that you can create and cultivate and subdue the earth. Does that make sense? But the reason I drew this up here is because this is my family. That's me, Mike, Stacy, Tim, Zach, Ben, and Hannah. Who ultimately has responsibility for the spiritual health of this unit? Now, why do you say that? Yeah. God's going to, and it doesn't make any difference whether I like it or not, or whether I don't feel like I'm a leader or not, or whether I say my wife was more spiritual than I was, or any of those things. I think ultimately, a just and righteous God is going to look at the spiritual health and the activities of these folks, and he's going to have some questions for me. That's my responsibility. And I can't walk away from this. I mean, we say, well, if she's a better leader, then she can lead. I think that's dangerous territory to step on. Now, I think part of our challenge with men's discipleship in the church is that we aren't often doing a good job of helping this guy lead well. Does that make sense?
The guy had a call on wife to lead the family. It's called a man.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And to remind myself and others that we have to, you know, to return to that earlier point, that we have to obey our father and our mother when we're under their authority. Mm-hmm. And that applies without distinction in that verse, at least.
Okay.
Since you brought it up, and it's really just a rabbit trail, but Paul does. Mm-hmm.
He affirms singleness.
In fact, he wishes everybody single like he was.
Because I'm telling
I would like to put myself in an enviable position.
Yeah.
Because that's what Paul thinks.
Yeah.
You know, we don't sort of think of it that way.
Right.
But that, in fact, yes, there's an order of creation, an Old Testament sort of creation that where men and women are ordered to be fruitful and multiply. But Paul says being fruitful and multiplying in the New Testament context
means spiritual.
Being a spiritual father and having spiritual.
But he would also say, I believe, that if you're going to burn with passion and it's going to be a problem for you, then by all means get married. Right. And he also says that this is a gift that's given to some, but not to all. Is that correct?
And to be clear, I would place myself in the category of you had better get married.
Yeah.
Unless you burn with passion. However, I would also like to recognize, try to recognize those people.
Absolutely. And that's
room for them and say that's a special gift.
That's why I even bring it up, because I think we don't do a good job in the church of cheering for and affirming chosen singleness. Mm-hmm. Now, I another little rabbit trail here, but there are way too many singles in the church that are acting like married folk when it comes to sexual activity, but they're maintaining their singleness and trying to serve the Lord and living in sin. That is a problem. So celibate singleness set apart unto the Lord, absolutely a gift to be honored and affirmed, but the hookup culture that even exists in the church is a problem. So, all right, real quickly, last comment, and then we'll move on.
I have a question, but not sure.
Yeah, yeah.
But how would you, not say take over leadership, but how would you not over, okay, so I'm like kind of the sole leader of the team, I guess.
Yeah.
But we have a senior that's also leading the team. I don't want to overstep him.
Excellent. Okay, so what I've been trying to do at the beginning of this is just paint a picture of God's design for men as leaders. Are you with me on that? Yeah. So I can do more with that. I got some more with that, but let me talk about young leaders. So, and I've got a list of them here, and I'm just going to rattle off a few things. Joseph was a young man who ended up in some bad places, didn't he? Now, we don't know necessarily how old he was, but the guy, he was in prison. Do you remember? And he was such an exemplary prisoner that he ultimately was brought into the government to be in command of much. So, why would I bring that point up as an example of biblical leadership and influence? He is a prisoner. He's incarcerated. He shouldn't have this level of influence, but God poured out favor on him. That's what we hear in the words, what we read in the word. And because he handled it well, he became a person of influence. So he was a person of influence, and then he was given the authority and then the title. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now we're going to come back and talk about the second part of that story here in just a little bit, but let me talk about a couple more guys. So what about David? What do you know about David? Why did Jesse not bring David to in front of Samuel when Samuel said, I've come to choose the king? He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest. He was the weakling. He was the small one. But he ultimately became the one who went into the hard situation. Because what did David do that got everyone's attention? He slayed Goliath. Did he have influence at the time? Not with humans, but he certainly had some pretty amazing influence with some lions and tigers and bears. Because he had conquered them. And it was that experience, even though he was not viewed as a leader among people, that prepared him to be willing to step in. So when someone said lack of preparation, I think it was you. So David was being prepared in a very untraditional way to take on the giant in the wrath of the Philistine army. You follow what I'm saying? So sometimes your preparation is very odd. And I'm going to use all of this to get to your question here in a moment. All right, so what about Daniel? and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Do you remember those guys? What happened with them? What's that? They didn't burn. But even before they didn't burn, where were they when all of this went down? Where were they?
They were captives.
They were captives. And why had they been taken captive?
Because they would not bow down to the idol of God.
Okay, they've been so you're at a point in the story where they've been bound and ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Here's what I want to go back to the very beginning. Look at this. In Daniel, in the third, I'm not going to read those first couple of verses. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1, then the king commanded Asphanaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So, they were where they were because they were obviously already outstanding guys. And you have to believe that there were more than just four of them, right? They had rounded up all of the exemplary young men. But we know about these four because they refused to bow down. They refused to eat the delicacies from the king's table. Now, here's where they were. Did they exercise leadership? Yeah, big time. So they were not fearful. Actually, you know what? They probably were fearful. I think courage sometimes and leadership requires that you move forward even when you are afraid. And you're not. But what you're not afraid of is the ultimate consequences. So this is where, let me draw a parallel here. This is where godly leadership is eternally focused. Because what did we know, flash forward in this story, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fiery furnace? What did they say? Oh, king, it doesn't make any difference whether our God spares us in this furnace or we go to live with him for eternity. We are safe. So they were not concerned about the current ramifications. They were focused on the eternal reward. And that focus on temporal rewards can fog up your leadership lenses. You're seeing that? So that's a key thing. All right, so Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, we talk about them. What about Peter? Was Peter a leader? Absolutely. Now, some people think that Peter was the oldest of the disciples, but the disciples really weren't that old, I don't think. I mean, the pictures, some of the commentators and the scholars say that they were fairly young guys, maybe in the early 20s or so, because of the length of life that they lived beyond Christ and wrote about and did all this stuff. So what kind of leader was Peter? Was he a man of influence?
Yes, he
was. Yes, he was. He was also a businessman. When you start reading about Peter, he was a businessman because he and his brother were fishermen, and they were in partnership with other fishermen, and they knew business. So this is a guy that had influence, but he was willing to be taught by Christ. Now that's another piece of this whole thing, that he was willing to learn from Jesus. Let me finish this up. What about Timothy? Young leader? What do you know about him? Yep. Your mother Eunice and your grandmother Eunice and your mother Lois have breathed into you. And so Paul said, I'm just fanning into the flames. I love 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, so let me circle all the way back around. I know you've got a question or a comment. I'll get to you. You asked, I feel like a leader on the football team. I feel like I should have some influence, but there's a senior leader ahead of me, and I want to honor and respect him. You've probably had situations in the military where you were looking at, there was a senior officer that was not a moral guy, certainly not a godly guy, and I feel like I've got a more effective leadership position. I want to help do things better here. I think the best answer to that question is to work to live out 1 Timothy 4, to look at what these other guys in the Bible lived out and to seek to be the guy who is not concerned that I'm too young to have influence. But what does it say? Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. That doesn't say take over the football team, be the loudest guy at the pep rally, scream louder than everyone else, cuss louder than everyone else. What it does say is be an example. Now, if you're playing football, and I played high school football, that may mean that you give a better effort than anyone else, with a better attitude than anyone else. It may mean that you hit harder than anyone else. There are probably folks who would not like the idea of the physical violence involved in football or some of those other things, but the big deal is, I mean, it's a game. And if you don't lose sight of the fact that this is a game, it's a competition, it's we're going to enjoy this, but I'm going to do it to the glory of God. I'm going to live this out in front of you. And so it's by that example that other people begin to notice. You know what? He doesn't hold anything back. But as soon as he knocks the fire out of another guy, he turns around and helps him get up off the field. He never loafs when he's at practice. He's honoring to the teachers in the classroom. He's helpful to his other folks. He speaks well of his parents. And see, the captain of the football team has a title. And as a result of that title has some given authority. But that's not necessarily earned authority or earned influence. You follow what I'm saying? And so I think it's incumbent upon us to understand, we need to understand that God's design is for us to lead wherever we are. We got to, I just think that when you think of yourself, think man, think leadership. I'm a guy, I should lead. Now that doesn't mean you're going to be the CEO of Chrysler Motor Corporation, which is now, I don't even know what they do. Do they still even exist? I guess they do. Dodge, GM, I should have said Ford because I know that's still out there. But it doesn't mean you're going to be the CEO of a big company. It doesn't mean you're going to be the foreman on the job. But it means you have to take responsibility to lead well in wherever situation you're in. So let me unpack that just a little bit, because the whole mantra now for Noble Warriors is walk with Christ and lead well. Gentlemen, you walk with Christ by knowing what's in here. This is, thank you so much. This is the story of Jesus from one end to the other. From Genesis, what I didn't read to you in Genesis is at the end of the fall, at the end of chapter 3, we get our first picture of the fact that God is going to deliver men from sin. And so we see that. Jesus, this is all about him. Even the Old Testament that you like to skip over when it's time to read the Bible. And I know some of you do that, don't you? See? Oh, is it? Good. All right. So even the Old Testament's about Jesus. So you got to walk with Christ, but then you got to lead. And when you lead, what do you lead first? See, that's an interesting thing. When we think about leadership, it's easy for us to think about an organization, a football team, a marriage, or something like that. First thing you got to lead is your own heart. What do you know about your heart?
Above all things, and desperately wicked.
Desperately wicked. Paul says, there's nothing good in me. I think about that sometimes. Paul, the same one who said, the image that's on the back of the shirt. Have you got one of the Noble Warrior shirts? All right, take your jacket off and turn around. All right, look at this. So I'm so excited about the way this turned out. But this shirt says, tell me your name again.
Charles.
Charles. Thank you. You're just so good. Good model here this morning. Look at those big, strong shoulders. All right, look at this. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is a rock hard statement. Because wearing this shirt implies, I'm following Jesus so closely that you can watch me and you can learn how to follow Jesus. That scares the fire out of me. And it should. But the same guy that wrote this to the church at Corinthians also wrote in Romans, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst. And so I think we've got to understand that there is this tension within us, this desire to do well and to battle our hearts, to yield to Christ so that we can honor him. And we've got to win this battle first. I've never seen this in writing. I heard someone talk about it one time, that I've heard that Roman soldiers were trained to occupy, own, and control a 3-foot square of ground. Have any of you ever heard that? I've been trying to find it in writing somewhere, so if somebody can find it, I'd like to see it. But, you know, everything was line warfare back then. And so as people were advancing, a Roman soldier's responsibility was, this is your 9-foot square, 9 square feet. So 3 feet by 3 feet, those of you who've taken geometry and a little algebra, 3 feet by 3 feet gives you 9 square feet. So you do not give this up. So I think that's where we start as men. I've got to battle my own heart and lead it Godward, not worldward, because you got this tension. And then the stuff that's around me, it's almost like HB was talking about this morning. Lord, if there's something that's going to be a temptation to me or a distraction to me, take it away from me and take it far away from me so that I can't even reach it. Because sometimes you will keep things close to you, like your cell phone with your little apps on it that allow you to see and go places where you shouldn't go and do things that you shouldn't do and talk about things that you shouldn't talk. You keep it right here with you in your back pocket, most of you hipsters. And so you've got the world in your pocket. Literally, you've got, and I don't want to call this a tool of Satan, but let me tell you, he uses this. So you got to control your space. Is this God's space or is it Satan's space? So what are you doing with that? And then I think beyond, I see everyone when we talk about leadership would next want to go to marriage, but I think we've got to do other things. I think we've got to talk about the people around us first. And then because we all start off single. None of you were married when you got born, were you? Maybe you had some arranged marriages and your mom and dad had already picked out someone for you to marry. I don't know. But here's the deal. You start out, even as a young person, having influence with other people. How old are you, Josiah? 13. You have influence among other young men that you hang around with. Do you not? And so you've got to decide in every situation, am I going to be pulled in the direction of people who want to take me in a worldly direction? Or am I going to move them in a Godward direction? So my third son, the one that just turned 15, this one right here, played JV basketball this year. And, you know, my other two sons were runners. So they were on cross-country teams and all that stuff. And the distance kids, I mean, you guys do enough sports, you know, the distance kids are kind of goody-goodies. They are real clean. They, you know, they come over to the house, they hang out at our house, and they drink water and eat vegetables. All right, they're just way too clean and crisp. Not that that's bad. I'm just saying that's how it is. But now, and I'll just throw this out there, my boy is one of two white guys on the basketball team, and he is loving life. He's balling, he's playing, he's having a good time. It's a whole different dynamic, the basketball team. And the football team is the same way. I mean, you get into different personalities because the sports are different. They're not as disciplined. They're not as orderly. It's a different atmosphere. So the question is, for my son, Ben, son, are you going to be influenced by people who are going to pull you away? Or are you going to be God's man in every situation, even on that team? So that's the thing. Can you be God's man where you are? In the classroom, can you be God's man? When you're in a high school classroom, the middle school classroom, somebody's picking on a kid that's having a hard time, that's not like everybody else for whatever reason, you see it. You see it all the time. What action can you take? Yeah, you don't necessarily have a title or authority, but you leverage your influence and exercise godly leadership. Because you know that because of Jesus' love for you, you can love other people. Let me tell you something else I know. I'm raising high school students, and my daughter is an elementary school student. The whole idea of this transgender thing and stuff that's going on in school, there's some crazy stuff going on out there. And you can pick on people and tease them and become part of the mocking that goes on there. Or you can figure out, how do I love people who are struggling to figure out what life's all about? Now, there are people who would say that we shouldn't put our kids in that situation, but you're going to be in them. You're going to be in them. It's coming. And so we have to learn. How do we love people that are hard to love? How do we engage situations that are difficult? You know, I'll tell my, you know, Ben, how are things in class? Well, Billy was, and I can't remember, some kids will be stirring up trouble. I'll say, well, how are you helping the teacher be able to teach? Are you part of the problem? Are you part of the solution? I think those are good challenges for young men. I want you to be Joseph, who in the situation where you feel like you're in prison and you have no recourse and life is horrible and God has forgotten you, when you feel that way, because you'll feel that way at some point, I want you to hold on to God and still do whatever you can to influence things for His glory. I mean, that's the thing. It's God's glory. It's not your glory. I want you to be like David, who is looking at, what is God doing? How is God preparing me for a difficult situation? You know, there may be things. Here's one of the interesting things. You may, in your house, in your home, have a very supportive family. And so you may understand how a biblical family works. And so God may be preparing you now to help some other people who are struggling to understand how important it is to have a dad, or how necessary it is to have friends. I mean, sometimes you just need to be a friend to someone and encourage them. So you can lead where you are. I want you to be Daniel, who says, you know what? There's a lot of candy out there, and I'm just not going to eat it. I'm going to guard my eyes, because I know the deal. I hear the stories. There are young ladies who would throw themselves at you. So you got to decide now. You've got to be prepared. You got to think about it. You got to guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your eyes, because all of those things give you the influence that allow you to speak into the lives of other people and bring glory to God and point them to Him. Are you feeling that? Timothy, don't be afraid when you're young. When you're the junior football player, or you're the kid on the basketball team and you're not the star, when you're the number six guy who comes out, that's Ben. He's the number six guy. They won't start him anymore because he kept fouling in the first 30 seconds. And so they said, we got to let things settle down and see how the refs are going to call. And then he comes in. So when you're not where you want to be, play hard, work hard, represent God well, and gain influence so that you can lead others. And really the ultimate thing, it's not, again, for your glory. It's to lead people. It's to gain the influence so that you have the privilege of telling people that the reason I do this is because of the hope of Christ that's in me, to give a witness for Him. All right? So we got 13 more minutes. Give me some questions or thoughts or feedback. What are your thoughts? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I guess I'm coming to that, not having authority does not mean not acting, doesn't mean being passive,
mm-hmm.
as you say, but there is a kind of action that's appropriate for for me to take as a leader who's not in formal authority, who is under the authority of someone else.
Right.
And there's also a kind of action that's appropriate for that person who's in authority to take and even required of them.
Mm-hmm.
Sports team. It's like you have your coach and you have yourself. It's like my, you know, I have, if I'm on defense, soccer was my sport.
Yeah.
Forgive me, but soccer.
I coach soccer. It's fun. Yeah. No.
Yeah. It's like there's the coach. There's, I'm on defense. There's a goalie. Goalie has, tells you some of the stuff.
Yeah.
You,
yeah.
It's not your coach.
Right.
You know, the coach tells you something to do, but he's not your goalie. You do something, but you're not a goalie or a coach. You know, it's like each person has their kind of sphere of influence that's and acts within that appropriately, or else the whole thing just goes pot.
Yeah.
It's like you don't act like the coach if you're a player. You don't act like a player. Coach.
Okay, so I see this in sports all the time. Our kids aren't huge into sports, but they do a lot. Before I forget that, I think this is a pretty good statement right here. Do what you can where you are with what you have in leadership. So you assess what you have and what your capacities are, and you influence as best you can. So here's the interesting thing that I think some, especially young athletes, if we want to stay in the realm of athletics. When I'm watching basketball, so there's a captain on the floor that may give some direction. Goalie, when you're playing defense, is given some direction. There is a designated coach who has authority for the team. But you know what the bigger problem I think a lot of times is? We've got parents who are coaching individual kids to be stars as opposed to be part of a team. Now, here's an interesting thing for some of you, and that is to figure out which authority am I going to listen to? And I think, my personal opinion is, this is another place where we need to tell some dads to shut up and teach your child how to respond to the authority that you've placed them under here, because you can't coach from the sidelines your child as an individual when the coach has a bigger picture of what he's trying to do with the team. And I think there's a spiritual principle here. And that is that God is the ultimate coach, and that we have to be careful. We as believers may be members of a church, we're married, there could be a lot of influence. We have a boss in our lives, and our response to these other authorities in our lives has to have the limitation or the parenthetical pause that says, inasmuch as it is in agreement with God's word and his desires. You follow what I'm saying? There is an ultimate authority. And so we have to be careful how we deal with that. And so I think even in teaching kids sports, you have an opportunity to teach them that there is layers of authority and God is the ultimate authority. And so that's an interesting dialogue to have with your kids. You got a comment? Yeah,
but
yeah.
Just to say something about what you just said, that you have to be through and through. So, you know, if you're going to judge your authority by God, then because your kids are watching and everyone else is watching, you also have to make sure that you're putting yourself and judge yourself that way too.
Yeah.
You know, so that it's all through and through.
Yeah.
And then verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. And I thought about the men that you brought up, David.
Mm-hmm.
He was like that when he was a shepherd.
Yeah.
He was that example, the exact same example when he was a shepherd. And the same thing with Joseph when he was a kid. You know, as he was growing up, he was that exact example. And maybe that's what you were saying. I kind of, maybe I was daydreaming or something. And the same thing with Daniel.
Yeah.
They were like that.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. They were those examples. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I'll finish up with this. God has a plan for your life and your leadership. And so don't be fooled into thinking that I have no purpose, I have no direction, I don't know where to go or what to do, because God has a plan for your life. He sees from before you were born. Go back and read Psalm 127, I think. Is that right? Is that right? Before you knew me, you saw me in my mother's womb. Is that? Yeah, where is it? I'm forgetting now. But at any rate, find it. So God has a plan for you, and for your leadership and the influence that you're going to have and what He's going to do with it for His glory. But don't make a mistake with this, because Satan also has a plan. So God's plan is for you to be fruitful and productive and bring Him honor and glory. Satan's plan is to disrupt you, to distract you, to defeat you, to destroy you. Yeah, so now we're at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I got that in my notes. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so please be careful and make sure you understand that Satan wants to disrupt and derail everything about your life. He wants you to feel horrible about yourself. He wants you to not think there's a purpose in your life. But God does have something that He wants you to do. And so you've got to meet Him there. You've got to seek that so that you can go after it and have Him. And I think just three things here. In order to do that, I think you have to live a disciplined life. I think you've got to, and I would say as a priority, you've got to be in God's Word. Yeah. Even for young guys, you say, I'll start doing that when I'm old and fat like you, Mike Young. No, start now. Let God's Word influence your life. I think you've got to have a devoted life. You've got to be a man of prayer. You've got to press into what God's got for you. Our pastor constantly pounds us with Ezra 7:10. Listen to this. For Ezra had set his heart. Ezra was waiting. I mean, he was struggling as a prophet, trying to reach people and be God's man. But it says, for Ezra had set his heart, he was struggling, things weren't happening. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. And so our pastor keeps saying that even when you're not sure what else to do, study the Word, do it, and teach others the Word. Everything revolves around the Word. And then the determined life. I think we need to be determined to, no matter whatever Satan throws at us, that we are going to be God's man in every situation. So whether it's on the work, in the work environment, in the classroom, at home, listen, guys, I wish I could talk to your mamas about 3 days from now, because I would hope that what they would say to me is, I'm not sure what happened to my son at that conference, but he's different now. He's respectful. Something has happened to him. If some of you are married, and it might be your wives, or it might be someone at work, I don't know, but I want, let God possess you and control you and define who you're going to be and what you're going to do, how you're going to react to folks. Your leadership, I'm sure it's in there. Yeah, I know, it's kind of funny. I don't know the reference. That's embarrassing, but Psalm 71? That's not exactly the one. I can't believe. But, I mean, that's saying essentially.
You're doing it wonderfully made. I know that's part of it.
Yeah, yeah. Gosh, I'm embarrassed. Oh, okay, it's Psalm 139. Yep. 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the heart. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and here it is, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So what that verse is saying, Psalm 139, verse 16, is saying is, God has your life planned out in His hand. He knows, Alpha and Omega, He knows beginning to end what the consistency of your life is going to be. And I don't understand how He has that and knows that, but yet we have free will to make a lot of bad decisions in our lives. I mean, that's one of those mysteries that theologians have debated forever and will continue. But rest assured that God has a plan for you and Satan wants to disrupt it. Father God, thank you. I'll let you finish. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for our time here. Thank you for what you're teaching me about leadership. And God, I will just confess to these guys and to you that being a dad, leading an organization, being a husband, working in the community, leading in the church, what I learn over and over again as I engage those situations is your desire to lead me. So even as I seek to invest in others, God, I can't do well with that unless I follow you first. And so I pray, God, that we will be men who will be yielded to you. And through our yieldedness and our submission to you, you will empower us to influence others according to your desires and for your glory. So help us to do that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I trust this message has provided practical encouragement to you in your journey with Christ. Please visit noblewarriors.org to learn how Noble Warriors serves churches as they equip men to walk with Christ and lead well. God bless you, friend.